Father, I just want to thank you for the gift of prayer. And truly, God, if we would exercise this gift, if we would use this blessing of prayer, not only would we hear from you, but we would also allow our hearts to be in your will. And so, God, I pray that we would be a people that pray and not stop. Pray at every opportunity. I thank you, God, that as I talk to people on Sunday mornings and they tell me things that they're doing, that I immediately in my spirit feel the need to pray for them. And so let us be a people that pray for one another. But now, God, we ask, as we have your word open to us, we pray as we study and read and hear different things about your word, I pray, God, that these words would last, that your words would last, and that these would be teachings and instructions that we would be able to apply to our everyday. Because we want to live those lives that honor you. And we know our lives in some ways are off the mark. And we pray that through this time that you would help us get back on track. That truly, as we sang this morning, we would seek your face and want what you want for us and not what we want for us. Because we know your ways are greater than ours. So bless us as we study your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Proverbs 27:17, we're on week 3 of iron sharpening iron. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How important it is for us as Christians, and we've been talking about this over these last 3 weeks, to be there for each other and to hone each other's spiritual walks with the Lord and to kind of sand down, cut off those rough edges, those rough things that we know are not things of the Spirit, that are not those things that God has given to us in our lives. As I confessed earlier, I've only been walking with the Lord since 26 years old. So I had 26 years of living for myself, 26 years of living for the world, 26 years of getting a lot of sharp edges. But I thank God that he continues to sharpen me through brothers in my life. And I praise God that I'm in a place in my life, in my walk with him, that I want the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I want the conviction of the Holy Word. I want the conviction of holy Christian men in my life. And I've said this over and over and over, and I mean it. It's like, you see something in my life, tell me. Because so often in the Christian walk, we sometimes are so close to the situations, we don't even realize some of the things that we do. And so it's so nice to know that we have people in our lives that can approach us. But listen, as Christians, we must be approachable, right? I mean, I don't know how many times you can push somebody off before they finally go, I don't want to talk to that person anymore, because they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. Oh, my prayer is that we read our Bibles every day and truly let the Word of God get into our lives and change us from there, because this is the ultimate authority. And if someone's going to come to me and speak into my life, they better be coming from the perspective of the Word. I don't want to live the life that you think I should live. I want to live the life that we both agree that God wants me to live. And that's our hearts as Christians, to sharpen one another, encourage one another, to live lives that honor God. And we've been talking about Paul telling Titus, starting in chapter 2, that Titus, what I need you to do is to now speak sound doctrine. I need you to speak the truth of what sound doctrine is. And I just thought it was so great as we started this study that it was important to the Apostle Paul that sound doctrine wasn't memorizing Scripture. Sound doctrine wasn't figuring out, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. It wasn't the deep theological things that many churches, many Christian movements argue about. I am so thankful that this letter tells us that in order to teach sound doctrine means that we live sound doctrine. Live it in our relationships with each other, sharpening each other, the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women. And then at the end, we're going to talk about workers with their masters. And it's just amazing to me that this truly, at the root of it, at the base of it, in the foundation, it's living our relationships in right relationship to the Lord. It's the truth. So really, it isn't, I have to memorize lots of theology. I don't have to memorize a lot of different scriptures. I need to just live these scriptures out loud, living them, and loving my wife, loving people. You know, not being judgmental. Certainly we should not be judgmental, especially of the world. We cannot judge them because they don't know the truth. I believe inside the church we should judge each other if we're going to be mature, to truly judge one another's actions. But as I've said in the past, we want to make sure we judge properly, we understand the full truth before we make our judgments, not jumping to conclusions. How often we do that? And when I sit down with someone to counsel with them, in the back of my mind, I'm always asking God to tell me and show me, is what they're speaking truth? If I've got a problem in my life, when I explain it to you, I'm going to make it sound really good. You know, when I'm struggling with something, really, I'm going to make it sound like, hey, I'm the only person in the world that's struggling with it, and if you need to feel bad for me, right? I mean, Paul says, if we were to judge ourselves, we wouldn't judge righteously. We wouldn't, right? God's grace on us is great. God's judgment on someone else is even better. So that's the truth that we deal with. It's like the grace of God. Get to the truth. So if you're going to speak into someone's life, please take the time to find out for sure what you think you're seeing, what you think you're, you know, being revealed to you. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is telling Titus. We see it in verse 1 of chapter 2 as kind of a review. He says, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Earlier in chapter 1, he was telling how the false teachers' mouths need to be stopped. They need to be closed. And false teachings need to be stopped, but proper teaching and proper doctrine needs to be spoken. And we talked of the importance of that and how important it was for Titus to teach the truth and to speak it. See, this is the thing. You've heard the saying, you are what you eat. Beyond that, your behavior is that of which you surround yourself with. Your behavior will be in a certain slant depending on how much time you invest in whatever it is. And that's why it's so important to stay in the Word of God. If you're around Christians, if you're in Bible studies, if you're putting yourself in places of fellowship that are going to build up your spirit, guess what? The flesh gets crucified. Conversely, if you avoid those things and you put yourself in situations where you're feeding the flesh, guess what grows stronger? The flesh. And so there is this need to stay in Bible teaching churches, Bible teaching home groups, Bible teaching whatever it is. It's this pastor's conviction that when we have activities, we got to make sure it's a spiritual thing. You know, even the movie night, that's great to get together and it's great to have fellowship, but our focus can't be upon the movie that we're going to watch. The focus needs to be upon the Lord as we come together and spend time together. That fellowship is important. Activities are great. We should have fun when we do our activities. But even in our activities, there should be that draw, especially with like-minded people, to talk about what Jesus is doing in my life, to talk about how God is impacting your life. If we're not telling each other what God is doing in our lives, we're going to get discouraged. And we need to hear those things. So if God is doing something amazing in your life, you need to tell me. I just shared with someone this morning, as I was just getting on the property this morning, I was thanking God at how much I enjoy what he's got me doing. How much I'm just overjoyed is what he's got me doing. I'm so thankful. Gosh, wouldn't it be awful if I wasn't? But to be so thankful, to love what I do, it made me think, do you love what you do? Do you love what God has you doing? Now, I wouldn't necessarily focus on the job that you have. But there you go. But focus upon the God who put you in that position or God that's using you in that position and look at that. Do you enjoy that part? Because there's no better place than being in the absolute perfect will of God, where he wants you and how he wants you there. Sharpening one another. That's what Paul's talking about. So let's review. Again, I'll read verse 1 again. We'll read through verse 10. We'll talk about a few things and see if God won't convict our hearts. Verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Give me your attention. What we're talking about here today, because we stopped kind of mid-verse of verse 5, and we've been talking about the young women and their behavior and their way they should to be behaved. Now, let's not forget, even though we're talking about the young women, really Paul is addressing the older women, teaching the younger women to behave this way. So as the older are to teach the younger, we talked about even that for the men are to train up the younger. It's very important for us to realize that it is our responsibility to teach others. It's our responsibility to speak the truths of God's word, instruct those things, but at the same time, live them. Don't miss that. You cannot teach what you do not practice effectively, okay? Because if you don't believe it, how can you really teach it? I remember one time, I'm not a fan of multi-level marketing, but I tried it once. But I didn't really believe in the product I was selling. So I would go to someone and say, you know, I've got this product that really will help your health. If you take this, you're going to feel stronger, you're more vibrant. They would say, well, I really don't want it. I'd be like, okay, see you later. I wasn't very good at it, you could see. It's like, if I really believed it, I would continue to try to sell it. One thing I do know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, and I believe it to my core, and I will go toe-to-toe with anybody to get them to understand that truth. And not them go, oh, I'm not interested. No, man, are you happy in your life? Are you satisfied with where you're at? I mean, because there's a great desire in me to see someone know the blessing of having a relationship with Jesus. So you have to believe it. So what Paul is saying here, Titus, you need to teach these things. You need to display these things and exemplify these things. But you also need to make sure that other people are doing it as well. And in order for us to teach it, we must have it in our own lives. And my encouragement to all of us who are maybe new in the Lord or struggling with things, or even as we read these things, we go, man, I'm not living like that, to ask yourself, who in my life do I know who is living that? Who do I know that exemplifies these biblical truths? And let's hang around that type of person. Let's invite that person over for dinner and say, you know what, I'm struggling. I was wondering if you would help me in this area. When the Bible says to love my wife, do you have a list of things why you're not loving your wife? And to get someone who is loving their wife to speak into your life. I'm blessed to be able to say that when someone comes up to me and says, is there anyone in the fellowship that can help me in this area of my life? I'm blessed to know that there's a few people's names that pop into my head. Yes, you need to see so-and-so because they're living that to the T. And I've known them long enough to see them struggling through that, and now they have it, and now it's a blessing for them to be able to teach you. Whether it's finances, how many people I've seen whose finances were in the toilet, sorry to say toilet from the pulpit, but they're in bad place, only to see their faith in God and their commitment to the Lord and doing those things to now, today, see their finances are blessed, their lives are being blessed. So when someone comes to me and says, you know what, I struggle with giving, I struggle with tithing, I struggle with money, you need to go sit down and talk to this man or you need to sit down with this couple because they've walked there. And then from their experience, they will teach that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Make sure you pass these things on. So if you're someone here that's struggling, find someone who isn't. And talk. If you're someone here that has been taught things, find someone who is struggling and ask them if you can't help them with what they're struggling with. Because that's sharpening one another, right? That's truly what we're looking for. So we stopped in verse 5 after we talked about the young women being good. What we're looking at now is being obedient to their own husbands. Amen, guys? Amen. Right, that's what I'm talking about. Obedient to your husbands. There's that word, right? Ladies, we hate the word obey. Isn't it a funny word? Obey. 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 How many of us have taken that out of context? You're to obey me. Yes, God has put husbands into the position of authority, and women are to submit to that authority. But guys, listen. They're to obey you as long as you're being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. As long as you are doing the things that God, that would honor God. Women are not to obey men that are being disobedient or being sinful or being asked to do things they should not be doing. Absolutely do not obey that. But also look, he says that they're obedient to their own husbands. Sometimes men have this thing that, I'm a man, I'm the authority over all women. No. You have the authority over your wife, I have the authority over my wife, and it's more than enough. Just deal with that. For you, anyway, it's easy for me. But listen, if you want to circle the word obedient and write this, it's a long one, but willingly take a position of submission. Obedience, or obedient. Willing to take a position of submission. And the greatest example is Jesus Christ. Willing to take the position of submission and do his Father's will. And he did it perfectly. Did he not also in the garden plead that this cup would be taken from him? Yes. But he willingly submitted to the authority of his heavenly Father, as wives should willingly submit to the authority of their husbands. But let me say this, and it doesn't come as a caveat, but listen, if a man is living, if a husband is living the way the Bible here is telling them to live, wives, how easy would it be for you to submit to that man? How easy would it be for you to submit to your husband if he acted like Jesus Christ? Loving, caring, forgiving, your best interests at stake. That's the truth. And guys, if we will live our lives in that way, our wives will willingly submit to that authority. Because honestly, even though the society that we live in is so got this thing backwards, the society we live in says something else, but if we truly would realize in our hearts, ladies, we want someone to care for us. You. You want someone to cover you. You want someone to protect you. Yes, women live. Women can do anything. You can do anything. God has gifted you women immensely. But he still has you under the authority of your husband. And when we look at that authority, we look at that position and realize God has taken two and made them one flesh here to work together and co-labor together. It's only when these types of things start to break down and the positions get turned around that problems happen in the relationships. And it's this pastor's confession that I see it more and more in the church, and it breaks my heart. Not to say if you're in that situation, your situation breaks my heart. What breaks my heart is God's heart towards your marriage or your broken marriage. But let me say this to women. God has so much that he wants for you. And if you're in an abusive relationship, that is not God's will. It is not God's will for you to be in abuse. He wants you to be in a loving relationship. He wants you to be in a relationship where that husband trips over himself to bless you. And that's the truth. And sometimes some women need to hear this. Because where the church today is like, you can't leave your husband, you can't get divorced. God hates divorce, and he does. But you know what he hates more? Is when a marriage isn't acting right. When a relationship isn't loving. When the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Love them because of who they are and the gift that they've given. As we just prayed for that baby that was given to this family by God, your spouse is given to you. And your husband is given to you. And you want to submit to that authority. So we submit to that authority because it's God's will for your life. But why do we want to be obedient? Why should we act these ways as Paul is talking about? Look at the rest of verse 5. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. It's not so that your marriage will be blessed. It's not so that you'll be wonderfully blessed in everything that you do. It's so that the word of God will not be blasphemed. So that they can't look at a Christian relationship and see, what's the point of following Jesus? See, what's the point of reading the Bible? You're not even living it. It's about God. It's not about us. But if we would be obedient to God and live the way we're supposed to in the context that God gives us as Christians and as humans, then guess what? Our lives will be blessed. Because it's not about the things that we have. It's not about the stuff we accumulate. Because if you've been accumulating stuff, you know the more you accumulate, the more you have to maintain. That's a big thing for me. It's like, get rid of it all. You know, how many of us have storage units filled with stuff that we're not even using? Right? But it's our stuff. Don't be touching it. It's my stuff. I'm going to pay a monthly fee to make sure my stuff is safe. And we even put our stuff in air conditioning so it's good conditioned stuff. It's stuff. We have so much stuff, we have to store it. It's like ridiculous. What does God want for us? He wants us to love each other. He wants us to have loving marriages so that we will be an example to the world. And I cannot stress it enough that Christian marriages should be the best marriages on the planet. And if you know a couple, and Lou and I know a couple who have a great marriage, but they don't know the Lord. And all of their joy, all of their focus is upon the things that they have and the stuff that they do. And it's not about each other. Whereas it's like I see other couples that have nothing, but they love each other. They care for each other. They respect each other. It's a joy, and that honors the word of God. It's like, look, they're living the Bible, and it's proven. And that's what he's talking about here. Notice this. It says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The New Living Translation says it this way, then they will not be bring shame on the word of God. We don't want to bring shame to the word of God. Find out that the word is true. Live the word and see that it isn't true as it is. And God blesses those who do what he says. See Paul, let's see. Those who live according to the word of God are to rightly represent the word of God to others. And Paul is conscious of the reproach brought upon the Lord's cause by the inconsistent lives of his people. The worst thing for the church is the church. The most damage that happens to the church of Jesus Christ is the people in the church, those that are supposed to be living it. And I believe that this is the place where we're to come and work out our deal, work out our situations, get strong in the Lord, and then go out and live lives that exemplify God. It happens most every single time. 99% of the time when I counsel with someone, they come in beat up, discouraged, depressed, overwhelmed. And then I share the biblical truths, share the truth of God's heart, share the love of Jesus Christ, and they usually leave feeling much better. Why? Why is that? Because I'm a really good talker? No. It's because it's true. I had a guy sit in my office many years ago saying, I need to file bankruptcy. My finances are a wreck. There's no way I can get out of it. And I said, wow, the arm of your God is very short. And I'm not saying you may not have to file bankruptcy, but why don't we say, God, here's the mess I've made. Can you help me fix it? And do you know he did? And through the weeks and months of restoring that, this man, I mean, blessed, he was blessed by God. And he had, what a strong testimony that is, that I thought I was going to have to file bankruptcy and God helped me get out of it. Why? Simple obedience. Simple obedience. And that's what Paul keeps saying. Be obedient, that the word may not be blasphemed. Listen, notebooks filled with theological insights are useless if they come at the expense of a well-ordered home and a well-loved family. You can have all the knowledge of the word of the Bible in your head. It doesn't matter if your home's a wreck. It doesn't matter if there's no love there. Okay? Do me a favor. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, read those first 8 verses and memorize them. It talks about love. Love is patient. It's kind, not self-seeking. Keeps no record of wrong. That, my friends, is the truth of God's love. And we need to live that. We need to exemplify that because Jesus did. Verse 6, he goes on, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Again, this is just clear thinking is what it says. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Young men are to be sober-minded. Paul did not urge Titus to teach the young women at all. Notice that. He told him to teach the older women to teach the younger women. And this is so important in the church today, that we make sure we operate within the roles that God has given to us. I'm going to say that. And notice, it's the older men teaching the younger men to be sober-minded. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. If you look back at the older men, it says that they be sober-minded. In other words, they've experienced clear thinking. They've experienced the washing and transforming of their minds by the Word of God. So they already have sound thinking. They're to teach the young men to get there. Because let's face it, as young people, we don't think straight. We don't think right. We need our minds changed. And so many of us in this room this morning, myself included, sometimes need our minds changed. We need to change our thinking because our thinking is wrong. It's not truth. It's not right. The love of God, the grace of God, it's there, isn't it? Right? He works all things out for good for those who love him. It goes on to say, but are called according to his purposes. See, sometimes we think, oh, I can do whatever I want because God's going to work everything out for my good according to my purpose. It says according to his purpose, called according to his purposes. His purposes are living rightly. You live rightly, guess what? He's going to work it out for good. Doesn't matter what happens in your life, it's going to work out for good as long as you're living rightly. If we're not living rightly and we're trying to take the Word of God and say, see, the Bible kind of justifies my position and I can live the way I want to because God's going to turn all things out for good, those who bless him or those who love him. He works all things out for good. Oh, no. For those who are seeking after his face, for those who are diligently seeking him, he certainly will bless. But God, listen, please. God, and hear my heart. God cannot bless disobedience. God cannot bless disobedience. And I've said it before, be careful that the blessings in your life do not trick you into thinking that God approves of the sin that's in your life. He's blessing you in one area of obedience, but he will never bless you in another area of disobedience. So don't be disobedient. Be obedient to God. And we see that time and time again here. Notice he says in verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. He goes from the young men, and then he speaks specifically to Titus, because Titus was a young man. And so not only was Paul telling Titus, make sure you tell the young guys to be like this, but Titus, you need to be like this. And notice what he says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. What is a pattern? What is a pattern but a representation of the original? You Wednesday nighters, we've been talking about the tabernacle. And as he's telling Moses on the mountain, build the tabernacle as I've shown you by the pattern of what you've seen in heaven. God opened up the heaven to Moses and said, here's the heavenly tabernacle. Moses, I need you to make the same thing on earth. So he showed them the original, and now he's going to make a pattern of the original on earth. Titus is to live his life as a pattern of sound doctrine, right? That's what he says. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Titus was not just to speak it, as we've talked about. He's not supposed to just tell it. He's not just supposed to have seminars and retreats. He's supposed to live it. And so that when these young guys come up to Titus and go, Titus, I'm struggling. Titus, I'm having a hard time. Titus can go, well, do you see how I behave? Do you see how I live? How important this is, guys, for us that we're to be a pattern of good works. Notice he says, in all things. I think sometimes we can get to the place where, well, this is my gift and talent, and I only need to be good in that area. No, be good in all things as a Christian. In the way you think, in the motives of your heart, the way you interact with people. You know, Paul's really good at giving lists, isn't he? I mean, if you've ever read any of his letters in the New Testament, he gives a list of, you know, unrighteousness and righteousness. And many times we look at those lists of unrighteousness and go, man, I can mark circle a couple of those. I'm doing those. We all have something we have to work on. But we all need to be a pattern of people trying to live according to the truth. That pattern is really speaking of living a life like Jesus lived. That's the target. That's the goal that we're striving all for. to live that way. I don't know if you ever heard it. Phillips, Craig, and Dean have this song. And it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. It says, Lord, I want to be like you. Because he wants to be like me. Speaking of a father talking about his son. He goes on to say, I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. This is the same thing that Paul's talking about. Saying, Titus, I need you to be an example because other people are watching your life. And they're looking to you to be that example. So Titus, make sure you live a righteous and holy life. Be that example. So I ask us all here this morning, are we following an example? I hope. And are we setting an example? I also hope. The truth is, though, what is the pattern that you're living? What is the pattern that you're showing? Because he's talking about a pattern of good works. There's also the pattern of wrong works. There's also the pattern of unrighteousness. And if we're not careful, if we're not following those that are following after Christ, because I think Paul's heart for Titus was, I want you to be able to say to me, say like I say, is that imitate me as I imitate Christ. I think he was saying, Titus, you need to act like Christ. So make sure you're following someone that's like Christ. If we start meeting with or fellowshipping with people who don't believe what we believe, who don't understand the truth of the gospel, it's going to taint us. It's going to, I mean, certainly our heart should be to help them, but we got to make sure that they're not affecting our thinking so that all of a sudden we're looking at the word of God a little bit differently. I heard about a pastor who had a huge church, huge ministry, very blessed, sitting down one day watching something on the television when all of a sudden he felt like the God said, heaven isn't real. Or excuse me, oh boy, hell isn't real. It's equally wrong. Hell doesn't really exist. This is hell. And he was convinced that this came from God. He went from a church of thousands, tens of thousands, to a church of a couple hundred. Because now he started teaching that hell doesn't really exist. Whoa. It doesn't take much to get off. And now that we're off, the farther we believe that, the farther we get away from the truth. And now we start bringing people with us. My prayer is for those 200 people that their eyes would be open to the truth. Hell does exist. Jesus talks about it a lot. Why wouldn't it exist? And so we got to be careful that we don't think wrong. When Paul says, set your mind on the things of Christ, set your mind on the things of God, he's saying, set your thoughts on good things. Only then will you start thinking rightly. And my prayer many times for myself and for others, God, help us to think right. Help us to think right. Help us not to be taken and think wrongly. Because once we start believing, I mean, the Bible is very clear. It says at the end days, the lies are going to be as truth and the truth is going to be as lies. It's going to be turned right around. And boy, oh boy, are we not believing that, seeing that in the days we live. And it's more and more and more and more acceptable in our society, things that go absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And there are churches that will teach that. False doctrine. Same thing that Paul's dealing with here with Titus. False doctrine. And it will damage the truth of Jesus. And God needs a church that will stand up to the truth and live like this. And I want to say this, because I know last week I talked about wives or mothers being in the home and raising their children and making a home. Listen, I know there's situations that don't allow you to be in that place. I know there's circumstances that have forced you to be in the workplace. My prayer for you is that we look at the truth of what God's heart is and do our absolute best to live it. Right? Absolute best. Does that mean we're going to be perfect and always? No. There's situations in our lives that don't allow this to happen. But that doesn't mean that if the situation lent itself, that you wouldn't put yourself as much as you can in the light of where God is. We must be careful, because I said this before, there's things in the Bible that God allowed that still were not his heart. Slavery was never his heart. Never. But notice how he used that to describe us as his children, as bond servants, as slaves to God. He used it for us to understand that we're under his authority. So be careful of the false truths that are out there. He says in verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Remember, doctrine is teaching. Now he's speaking to Titus again. When you teach, make sure it's with integrity, it's with reverence, and with its incorruptibility. Real quickly, integrity means soundness, honest, morally upright. And integrity to me is a word I absolutely love. And I think it's absolutely imperative that Christians and Christian leaders must live lives of integrity. Integrity, sound, solid lives. I think there's a lot of ministries that go sideways when they're putting people and men and women that are not living integrity, lives of integrity, and putting them in places of position and authority, and it will destroy it. Destroy it. So we need to make sure we live with integrity, something that's very much needed in the church today. Reverence means dignified holiness. Teaching should be dignified and sensible. Should understand. In other words, make your speech be sensible. And then incorruptibility basically means sincerity. It has to come from the heart. It must be coming from a position of, I've experienced this, and now you need to experience this. And that's what he's talking about. And then last, in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. He's basically talking about being above reproach. That the sound teaching that comes forth will speak to the opponent of the gospel, and they'll be able to say, wow, that makes total sense. Speaking to someone who believes one way, speaking the truth of God, and then them their eyes being opened by the power of the Holy Spirit to the truth. That's what this is. So to teach in such a way that it's sound, sensible, intelligible. People want to hear the truth, guys. That's the absolute truth. People want to hear the truth. They are out there searching for something. The problem is there's so much false truth out there that they're holding on to. People need to hear the truth, and they need to hear it from us who are living the truth. Right? Because there is no argument as effective as a holy life. There's nothing more powerful than if you can stand before someone and say, I've lived it. Any of you ever hear of Gail Irwin? A friend of Calvary Chapel, great, great man. He was sitting on a plane one day, and he was sitting next to a guy, and he pulled out his Bible, and Gail opened his Bible, and the guy sitting next to him, he goes, so what do you do? And you know Gail, he's like, I'm a spokesperson for God. That's how he labels himself. He goes, God? He goes, you believe in God? And Gail's like, yeah, I do. How can you believe in that? And this is something that Gail said that rings with me constantly. He said, listen, if what I believe is not true, the worst thing that's happened is I've lived a good life. If what you believe isn't true, and it is true that God exists, then you're in much worse shape than me. And that makes total sense. You know, I mean, we believe that it's true, but even if it wasn't, what's the worst thing? We lived good lives. We loved people. We helped people. We did good. You know, we tried to live our marriages in a positive way. Oh, that's terrible. And I know there's families out here that you're probably the only believers in your family, and your family really doesn't care for you because you believe. And that hurt. That's hard. That's hard. And that's painful. But that doesn't mean you can't still show them of the benefits of being a Christian. I think that's important. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We'll look at a couple verses. We'll get out of here by noon. We're talking about living a holy life and how important this is. And I just love Romans 12. The whole chapter is amazing. But the first two verses, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You've heard me say this before. Here I am, Lord, use my life. Here I am. I'm presenting my body to you. I'm presenting my whole being to you. He's not just talking about the flesh. He's just everything that I am. I'm giving it to you to live holy and acceptable to you. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our holy lives prove the truth of God's word. Prove to the world that this is absolutely true. Proving God's word and ways to be true. Because I'll tell you what, if you start living the way the Bible tells you to, honestly, it becomes quite simple. It becomes rather easy. I'm just to love my wife. I'm to do everything I can to love her. And she's to do everything she did to respect me. And if we're both doing that, let me tell you, our marriage is dynamite. Always, when we're doing that. And when we're not, it's dynamite. You got that. So I want a dynamic marriage that's living according to the word, because when we're both doing what we're supposed to do, it becomes quite easy. Honestly, it really does. It's when we're not that it becomes difficult. I say it all the time. Listen, whatever situation you're in, especially in a marriage, the easy way out is to just quit. The hard one is to stay in there and work it out. That's the hard part. And we see that in our society. Oh, it's just easier to quit. Just give up. But man, some of the most difficult situations in my marriage, when we've worked through them, have produced the most fruit, have drawn my wife and I closer. So when James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials, there's truth to that. Because you know the testing of your faith produces patience, you know? She's a very impatient woman. Patient woman, that's what I said. But we're to prove the word of God to be true, to prove it by living it. Let's go back to Titus. Let's see if we can't finish this chapter. Exhort in the same way, just like he's talking about before, exhort bondservants or slaves, or really employees if you want to apply it today. Exhort bondservants to be obedient, there's that word again, to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, which is thieving or stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, real quickly, Paul's saying the same thing, be obedient to your boss. Isn't it interesting that we live in a time where all employees feel like they have something to say? They say, hey, I can make your business better. They're the boss. And the reason they're a boss is because they put in the time. They've earned the right to be in that position. So when they tell you to do something that you don't agree with, quite honestly, too bad. I mean, if they're telling you, well, you think it's bad for the business? No, don't answer back. And this is not just giving, because I think every business should have a nice suggestion box. I think employees can give suggestions to make a business better. This is talking about being rebellious. This is talking about, hey, I know better than you know. And that's the attitude today, and especially in our younger generation. It's like, hey, you know, it's your pleasure to hire me. Whoa. I mean, that's really true. Hey, you're lucky now. You got me on staff. Whew, this business is taking off. That's the attitude. And if I like it longer than a week, I'll stay. You know, I mean, it's like, whoa, come on. Oh, come on. And notice he says here, being obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What he's talking about, adorn, which means it makes it attractive. The doctrine, the truth, the teachings of the word become attractive when Christians are doing what they're called to do in the workplace. Paul's basically saying, whether they're a believing boss or an unbelieving boss, by your behavior, you'll draw them closer to the Lord. Adorn. This is receiving or taking the truth of that and embracing it. Are you a hard worker at work? Do you do or go above and beyond the call? Or is your attitude, it's not in my job description? Because I think that's the mentality today. It's not in my job description. I saw there was a need there, but I didn't want to meet it. Honestly, it's such a self-centered society that we live in that we think people need to serve us when we're called as Christians to serve one another, to go above and beyond, to go the extra mile. And for homework, Matthew chapter 5, verses 30. Oh, actually, I've got it, don't it? Is he back there? But Matthew, Jesus says this. He says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And this one here. And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. The Roman soldiers were able to go up to anybody in society and say, carry my pack, carry my stuff. And they were compelled, they must take it at least a mile. And Jesus is saying, you know what you're going to do, Christians? Those who follow me, those who serve me, those who are being obedient to me, you're going to take it too. And you're going to show them that you're going to be able to go above and beyond. You're not going to moan and groan. You're not going to grumble and complain. You're going to go above and beyond. I think as Christians, we need to go above and beyond. We need to shine for the Lord. So that when someone sits down with you and goes, why do you work so hard? Why do you do more than everybody else? I think of the book of Daniel, when Daniel was they didn't eat the delicacies of the kingdom. They ate just the water and the vegetables, and they were stronger. They stood out. That's what we need to do, guys, is stand out. Because God is looking for people that he can bless. Okay? Second Chronicles, we're not going to go there. Second Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 9. But it says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Listen, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, committed to him, blameless before him. And that's what God wants. I think if you would be that star employee at work, God would see that and he would bless you. He would bless the fruit of your labor. And really, when we look at all of this in context, basically Paul's saying, Titus, I need you to set the example. I need you to train up these next generations and these other people on how to live. It all has to do with our behavior, to speak the truth, to be clear-minded and focused, to be leading by example, and then ultimately to live lives that we can be trusted with God's truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And God, we are grateful for the opportunity that we have to read the scriptures and then to consider them in our hearts. And our prayer and my prayer is that, God, these truths would sink deep into our lives. That those of us who are older in the faith, who have walked with you for many years, would help this next generation, the younger, to live lives that honor you and are according to your truths. Because there's a lot of examples out there of disobedience, sinfulness, and quite honestly, it looks like the world is winning. It looks like sin is being glorified. But God, I pray, not in our homes, not in our neighborhoods, not in our workplaces, that we're going to take a stand for truth and live in such a way that you'd be well pleased. God, help us not to be men pleasers, but help us to be God pleasers. Not because you will bless us if we do, because you've already blessed us, because you've given us a life worth living. And for that, we are thankful. So God, I pray that we would sharpen one another, encourage one another to live and do your good works. With joy. We thank you for this time. Bless us as we go, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.